Hope is an interesting word in our language today. We hear the word hope quite a bit, and I tend to be more specific. I almost used the word pedantic there, but I used that last time. I tend to be more specific in my usage of words. I tend to be, as Tiff and some of my family, more robotic in that way, where I can't understand if I don't know what you mean. I can't read into things, so I have to be very specific, and so we use the word hope a lot. I hope it rains. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope to win the lottery. I hope my car lasts another week. I hope I get that job. I hope I ace that test. And those are fine, and there's nothing wrong with using that word, perhaps, but in my mind, a better word in a lot of those cases would be wish. I wish it doesn't rain. Because hope has so much more meaning than just to be relegated to a flimsy desire, if you will, just an empty emotion of rain. A definition of hope is a feeling of expectation, a desire of certain things to happen, an aspiration. There's much more than simply a emotion. And it's something that is, interestingly enough, psychologists have studied and tried to identify. And they have done a fairly good job. This is an article that from Psychology Today entitled The Wills and Way of Hope by Scott Barry Kaufman, and it appeared in 2011, December edition. And this is what it says. It says, hope is not a good feel-good emotion, but a dynamic cognitive motivational system. It's a lot of mumbo-jumbo, but it's talking about an intellectually driven motivational system. Under this conceptualization of hope, emotions follow cognition. That which we learn, knowledge that we acquire, drives the emotion, not the other way around. Hope-related cognitions are important. Hope leads to learning goals, which are conducive to growth and improvement. People with learning goals are actively engaged in their learning, constantly planning strategies to meet their goals, and monitoring their progress to stay on track. A bulk of research shows that learning goals are positively related to success across a wide swath of human life, from academic achievement to sports to arts to science to business. All that success driven by hope. The article goes on to cite several studies that were done that showed that in their estimations, they found that the driving hope of someone coming into college was a more predictive factor of their success than even their GPA, ACT scores. They could come in with low scores, and yet if they had hope entering college, they had that driving force, they were more likely to succeed. Even as a lawyer, they tried to predict the LSAT scores, those who wanted to become lawyers. They found the same thing. It wasn't a high GPA that determined high scores. It was those that came in with high hope. Hope is integral. I'll read another quote here from this article. It says, those lacking hope, this is from the same article, on the other hand, tend to adopt mastery goals. People with mastery goals choose easy tasks that don't offer a challenge or opportunity for growth. When they fail, they quit. People with mastery goals act helpless and feel a lack of control over their environment. They do not believe in their capacity to obtain the future they want. They have no hope. This article was only based on physical hope. Hope of attaining physical goals that drive success. And certainly hope is integral for physical success. They actually cite a number of studies that prove that to be the case. If we want to be successful, it requires hope on a physical level. Even more so, in a spiritual context, hope serves as the anchor in our lives. Hope serves as the anchor for our lives. As we observe this Feast of Trumpets, a day that's filled with meaning, we picture a time when God will intervene in world affairs in a dramatic way. It's the Feast of Trumpets, plural. So we look at all the trumpets, the trumpet plagues as we call them. And a lot of disasters that come from that. A lot of destruction. A lot of despair. A dark, gloomy time, if you will. And yet, the culmination of all that, that intervention of God is the return of Jesus Christ to this earth and the resurrection of the saints of God. Brethren, that is our hope. That is our hope. The hope to be resurrected into the family of God. Ultimately, that's the hope that exists for everyone, whether they realize it or not. We've been given the opportunity to realize that today, to know where our hope lies, the true hope. It's a beautiful thing. And that's just part of the meaning of trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets in part pictures that first resurrection. The first resurrection is what our hope is. Brother, when this day is fulfilled, we will have the realization of that hope, the fulfilling of that hope. That's something that we rehearse today. When this day is fulfilled in the future, the people of God will experience the fulfillment, the realization of that burning desire that drives us, that hope that anchors our souls will be fulfilled. I think it's worthwhile to take time to ponder that. Each year in our observance of Holy Time, it's beneficial to renew our vision, renew the hope that God has placed before us, and strengthen it. This morning, brethren, we're going to look at how vital hope is in our lives, and then we're going to strive to reaffirm that hope. We're going to look at the hope of the resurrection and hopefully recreate a vision, renew the vision of that hope that will drive us forward to continue to obtain that hope. So the title of the sermon today is The Realization of Hope. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, as we begin our discussion on hope, just as an introduction to the hope that lies within us, Hebrews chapter 6, let's start in verse 15. Verse 17, excuse me. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God made a promise. In verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Brethren, our hope is rooted in the promises of God. And as it says here, God cannot lie. And it serves as an anchor in our lives. The desired outcome that we seek, the resurrection into the family of God, the destination God has put into our hearts. I tend to think of it in terms of running, because we have that analogy, and that's something that I appreciate. That goal, the prize, the end of the race, serves as an anchor. And an anchor in a ship holds fast. In storm, in tribulation, in winds, in waves that crash up against the boat, the anchor is what holds you fast on a course. It drives our every decision. It should. The hope that we look forward to, the hope that God has set before us as resurrection into his family. It's very similar to what Mr. Dowd talked about yesterday in Oshkosh or Omro and Milwaukee. This motivation. We're motivated, hopefully, by the hope that God has set before us to accomplish that goal, to see the realization of what God has promised. And we have faith in God. Faith that hope that he has set before us will come to pass. In fact, faith and hope are inextricably linked. You can't remove them. Let's go to Hebrews 11, just a few pages over. We can't separate the two. The hope is what anchors us, what guides our life just as in a physical sense, that hope drove people to success in business, success in athletics, in schooling. Hope that God has set before us, hope of the resurrection, drives us in everything that we do. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We'll talk a little bit later that we haven't seen what we've hoped for. But faith is the confidence that of what we have that God has promised us, that hope that he has set before us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I think it's a good scripture to keep in context with this idea of faith and hope. But we're just showing that hope is the anchor of our lives. And faith serves to reinforce that hope. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Think about that for a minute. Well, based on what we know and understand today, if there was no resurrection of the dead, what hope would we have? There'd be nothing. In verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Christ was the firstborn among many brethren. What he went through, he paved the way. And if we don't have that hope, then that means that Christ was never resurrected. In verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. What do we attach our faith to if we don't have hope? You have an anchor with no chain or rope that goes back to the boat. It's pointless. It's just a rope trailing behind your boat. Yes, and we found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if, in fact, the dead do not rise. There are false people, false witnesses saying that Christ didn't rise and there is no resurrection, trying to take away that hope, that anchor that should keep us anchored in God. In verse 16, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. There it is again. Faith is very important, but it has to be anchored to something. Our faith is anchored into hope, the hope of the resurrection that lies before us. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're dead. They're gone. There's no hope for them either. In verse 19, if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Our hope extends beyond this life. It extends to eternity. And the hope in those promises, our strong conviction of that hope, serves as an anchor. It's what guides us. It's what we look forward to. It what drives us every day, in the morning, as we go through the day, and when we go to sleep. It's interesting. It's a goal in the future. And hope, by nature, seeks resolution. And that's what trumpets pictures. The resolution of our hope that we hold so strongly. Let's go to Proverbs 13. Hope, by nature, seeks resolution. And today, we picture the time that our hope will have realization, resolution, for each one of us. Thank you to whoever had the water. Proverbs 13 talks about hope in verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Hope by nature seeks resolution. What that means is, if we go day in and day out without our hope being fulfilled, it makes our heart sick. That's naturally what happens. And you ask any athlete, any professional, it may take months, years, maybe even decades to see the resolution of a hope in a professional sense. And so what happens is you have to continually renew that hope of whatever goal you have. And that's what's being said here. The more we go on without seeing the resolution of our hope, the more our heart gets sick. It troubles us. You know, we want to see that destination come to pass. We want it so vehemently because it does anchor our souls. It anchors our lives. And so day in and day out, we don't see that resolution. We want it, but it doesn't come to pass. The other part of the verse there, when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Brethren, when that hope is finally realized, when this Feast of Trumpets is pictured, it's as a tree of life, which is, I don't think, a mistake in the wording, that we look forward to partaking of the tree of life. You know, to see that destination come to pass, that's what hope does. It drives us to keep that vision alive. That's one of the issues with placing our hope in something other than what God says to place our hope in. Hope in Him and our resurrection into eternal life. Because if we place our anchor in something other than God, it's when we see the fulfillment of it, even in this life, it's empty. Even if you have a goal that takes you 10 years and you see the fulfillment, there is a physical joy. If you have a certain goal in work or in athletics or whatever it may be, when you have that hope realized, it's a wonderful thing, but it doesn't last very long. Then you got to find something else to hope for, otherwise you're aimless. You pulled up anchor and you have to go somewhere. And that happens with people. They see their goals realized, their hope fulfilled, and then what do I do now? It's interesting when you read about hope in a physical sense in relation to like prisoners of war. That's a common thread of those who survive in prisoner of war situations. You ask them, well, what kept you going? It's hope. It's hope. Hope that they'll see the family, whatever they hold on to make it through the terrible things that they're going through. And yet when they get out, they see their family. It's almost a letdown in some cases. What do I do now? What do I do with my life? I've hoped for this in such an intense way. Now what? That's not true with the hope that God has given us. The hope that God has given us will last through eternity. We see the fulfillment of it, but it's just the beginning. This is the day that this pictures is a time where we start to see the resolution. It's a tree of life. It will never stop growing or giving us fulfillment in that way. And yet we're still physical now as we seek forward to that time. And the longer we go without seeing this hope realized, as Proverbs says here, the more difficult it can be to keep that anchor in our lives. That's just a natural thing that happens in any physical thing we partake of. Again, even in a professional sense, in a physical sense, the longer you go without seeing that hope realized, the harder it is to stay true to that goal, that hope. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. It's a natural tendency to weather the storms and not see the realization of the hope. It makes us sick the longer we go. And yet God has not left us empty. He's given us a way by which we can renew that hope, securely fasten that anchor. Let's go to Romans 8. By nature, you can't see hope, the things that you hope for. If you see them, then it's no longer something you hope for. You already have the realization of it. Let's start in verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We talked about this, I think, in Milwaukee yesterday in the sermonette. But if we keep that analogy of a boat with an anchor, the storms that we're going through, they're not worthy to be compared to the destination that we're going to, the glory that's going to be revealed when we become part of the family of God. in verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." Brethren, that's you and me. Our hope rests in that. But not just us, the whole world, they don't know it. The creation itself eagerly anticipates the time when Christ will return and the sons of God will be revealed. It will be raised from the dead to the first resurrection. "For the creation," in verse 20, "was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope." We're subjected to futility now in hope. Hope of something better. And what's better? The kingdom of God to come. "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Christ will come to reign and we will be reigning with him as children of God. We will have control over the earth, over the creation. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." It makes me think, yes, the creation is as far as the physical sense, there's decay, we don't properly take care of the earth and those kind of things. But even in individual people, Hebrews 2 talks about the fear of bondage from death. That there's this fear that exists in everybody because we all know we're going to die. They don't have hope. And we'll talk about that a little later. But the whole world exists in this state of bondage to corruption, including the creation itself. In verse 23, "And not only they, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body." Brethren, that's what's talked about in Proverbs 13. We have that hope, but our hope is being deferred. We're eagerly waiting. We're groaning within ourselves, waiting for that adoption of immortality, to put on immortal life, to become eternal beings in the family of God. In verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope." Or excuse me, "hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" We don't hope for it once you have the realization of it. We haven't experienced that yet. But it's still that hope that needs to drive us. "But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Brethren, you and I are waiting. We're hoping for something that we've never seen. It's a dichotomy. Well, how can you place your hope in something that you've never seen? How do you know it's even possible? That's the beauty of God's calling. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But we hope for what we do not see. So we take these verses in coordination with Proverbs 13. If hope deferred makes the heart sick, and yet we're still to be waiting, hoping in perseverance, long-suffering, how do we keep that hope securely anchoring in our lives? Brethren, we must refresh that hope. Hope must be refreshed, renewed, encouraged, built up, strengthened. And God has not left us without a means by doing that. God gives us a vision for what we hope for. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. Just a few pages over. How do we keep that hope firmly anchored in our lives? Romans 15 and verse 4. "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." Talking about the Word of God. The Bible were written for you and me. By extension, everybody from the time this was written down to us. All the people of God. "Written for our learning that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Jesus Christ, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Brethren, God's preserved for us in His Word that which can renew, reinvigorate, stir up that hope that we have. It's His Word. Not only that, we have holy convocations throughout the year. Every week we have a Sabbath. Seven times in the year we have holy days, annual holy days. And those are times that we have, that we can stir up that hope, the promises of God, that can be reconfirmed in our hearts and minds. Hopefully we do that on a weekly basis. We turn to God's Word to have that hope strengthened. We come together on the feasts throughout the year, but today we come together on the Feast of Trumpets. And hopefully we prepared for that. We studied for that. We looked at the Scriptures about the resurrection. And we renewed that hope. We strengthened that anchor in our lives. And by doing that, week in, week out, year in, year out, we continually strengthen and renew that hope. We go to God's Word, and we have that hope renewed. We have it reconfirmed. We rehearse the wonderful promises that God has given us. Beyond an intellectual understanding of doctrine, if you will, that's very important. But it goes, as it was mentioned in that article, it goes beyond the cognitive, the intellectual level. That intellectual level then leads to an emotional response, a drive, a fire. And so we rehearse that on the Sabbaths, on the holy days, and on the Feast of Trumpets today, we come together and we rehearse the trumpets that are coming. We rehearse that in our minds. We renew our hope in the return of Christ, in the resurrection. And those promises that God gives are incredible. They're deep. They're profound. And so as we observe the Feast of Trumpets today, are we renewing that hope? It's 11:30 almost. We still have 8 hours to renew that hope, the hope of the resurrection. And through God's Spirit, we're given the ability to understand that. We have that vision. And each year we grow in that vision, and that strengthens our hope. Hopefully, that's what we're doing today. If we haven't, hopefully we can do that from here on out. And that's what I'd like to do the rest of the sermon. For the remainder of the sermon, we're going to look at five aspects of the hope of the resurrection. And we're going to go to verses, God's Word, as it says here in Romans 15, to renew that hope. We're going to read through the promises that God has made, the promises that we look forward to. And hopefully we can go through these fairly slowly and we can meditate on them, think about them, visualize them. And in turn, our hope will be strengthened. And that in turn will drive our lives. It'll motivate us, as we heard yesterday. Motivate us to reach that goal, to see the realization of that hope. Because, brethren, that's what today is. The magnitude of that can be lost because it's so grand. But today, we picture the time when all these things we're going to talk about, we'll go through them in a minute here, but that's going to actually happen. It's not going to be something that we hope for anymore. It's going to be something that we experience. And until that time, that needs to be so real in our lives that we can almost taste it. I kid sometimes about being robotic because I tend to not be very emotional. But brethren, going through these things, even just in preparing the sermon, they can make you very emotional if you start considering the depth. When you really picture what it means when this will be fulfilled, it hits your heart because they're profound. And we don't have a lot of details about, you know, what eternal life will be like. Our minds can't even comprehend it fully. We get glimpses, and I think for a good reason. But that doesn't mean that we can't meditate on those things. Think about it. That's how you grow hope. You take those promises, you say what God says in His Word, and you ponder it. And it becomes more real. So let's go through these. And some of them may seem fairly obvious, but hopefully it provokes thoughts in your minds. And that will drive us to renew our hope, but also to share with one another. So the first aspect of the hope of the resurrection we're going to look at is pretty simple, and that's the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Let's go to Acts chapter 24. See, it should go without saying, when we look towards the hope of the resurrection of the dead, that one of the aspects of the hope that we have is the resurrection of the dead. They go hand in hand. But it's interesting to ponder some of the implications of that, to make it real for each and every one of us, not as something that's so far off that it's kind of hazy, but to renew that vision of what that means. Acts 24, we have Paul, who comes before Felix and to plead his case to him, to give his defense, as it were. And in verse 15, he's describing this. Now let's go to verse 14. But I confess to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. In verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. He says, this is my hope. We share this hope. And what was his hope? That there will be a resurrection of the dead. Paul's hope, that anchor, was that there would be a resurrection. Our hope goes beyond this life. That's certainly something to hope for, that when we die and we're gone, that there's something beyond that. And so when we think about that, what comes to mind? Certainly our personal resurrection, that one day we will be resurrected. We hope that we will be resurrected into the family of God, the first resurrection, the better resurrection. But beyond that, it's not just personal, it's shared. Paul had that hope. The people sitting next to us have that same hope. And so it's a shared hope, both in that we share with others, but our hope in the resurrection of the dead is not just our resurrection, but others as well. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2. The interesting thing about the hope of God is that there's not really a focus as much on self. When you start reading verses about hope, the focus is certainly on God through Christ. That's but the only way it means that we have hope, the plan that they enacted. But also hope for each other as brothers and sisters. Paul's hope was not a selfish hope. Certainly it's going to be fulfilled with him as well. But his hope was inclusive of all of God's people. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 17. Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians, he said, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see you face to face with great desire." Can we relate to this? We're about to go to the feasts and of tabernacles and see people that we don't see throughout the year. We're eagerly anticipating seeing them again because we share something in common. We have shared struggles. We're family. And Paul is saying the same thing. He says, "I eagerly anticipate seeing you." In verse 18, "Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us." And in verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown or rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" You know, part of Paul's hope of the resurrection of the dead was that shared hope with all the brethren. You know, Satan was preventing him from seeing the Thessalonians. But he's saying here, "I'm going to see you. My hope, my joy, my crown is to see you in the resurrection." That's a beautiful thing, especially when we consider that apparently the Thessalonians had a hope issue. They had an issue with hope in the sense of the resurrection. We'll just turn over quickly into chapter 4. This was covered yesterday, but in verse 13, Paul addresses this. In some ways, they lacked hope. In verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He wanted to encourage them because some of the spiritual family that they had known had died. And he was telling them that there's hope. He was trying to reinforce that hope in them. And he continues on to talk about, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The resurrection of the dead is, yes, our personal resurrection, but it's the resurrection of all of God's saints down through time. And it goes through to describe that. Those who are alive will by no means precede those who have died. And so as we consider this, let's think in our minds over the years, or however long we've been in the church, we have called on this hope. How many times? As we see those whom we love, who we care for, who we share in struggles, in a sense, our spiritual family, we can and should be more intimate with than anybody else on the earth. And yet, over the years, we see those fall asleep. Those die. Brethren, when this day is fulfilled, when trumpets is fulfilled, the hope that we have of seeing them again will be realized. It won't be something we hope for anymore. We'll see them. Do you have someone in mind? Do you have multiple people in mind? What about those who maybe haven't died, those who we don't get to see, who live across the world or across the country? We don't see them. We will. Picture that in our minds. As Christ returns, the dead are resurrected, and we go rise to meet him, and we can see those that we have lost over the years. That should be an anchor, brethren. I think of my great-grandmother. She is the matriarch of generations of our family who come into the church. I met her, but I was very young. She died when I was 3 years old, I think. I have one picture with her. She came into the church in the late 50s and shared the plain truth with my grandfather and his brothers, and they all came into the church, and my mom was born in the church. I've never met her. In the sense that I know of her, but I've never met her to get to know her. One day, I will meet her. She will be resurrected from the dead. Think about that today. Those that we've loved, that we've lost, seeing them again. Not in an abstract sense, but in a vivid, real sense, in specifics. That's emotional, in a positive way, hopefully. Hopefully that strengthens our hope, our resolve to be there to see them. That's something to ponder today, to think about. When this day is fulfilled, it won't be a hope, it will be a realization. It will happen. Something we can think about. Another hope that we have through the resurrection is hope of a new spiritual body. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Known as the resurrection chapter, goes into great detail. We turned there just a while ago. We'll read verse 52. We'll start in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Just as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, those who are alive will not by any means precede those who are dead. If there are those living into it, they'll will still be changed. And what change occurs in verse 52? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Brethren, we hope for the time when we won't have physical bodies. We hope for the time that we will be spirit. That will be our composition. In the same way, let's go to Romans 6, the same way that Christ did. We talk about Christ being the forerunner, the firstborn. He was the first one to go from being a physical human and dying and being resurrected to eternal life. Romans 6 and verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We look forward to the time where we will have a new body. Not physical, but spiritual. And we think about the aspects of that. What would that mean? We touched on some of them yesterday. No more hunger, no more thirsting. Revelation 7 describes it like that. And there's no heat or sun. They're not exposed to physical things anymore. We're not going to be having to eat. Doesn't mean we won't be able to eat. Tiffany wants to eat. She loves food. I think she'll be eating as a spirit being. And it gives indication in Scripture that that will happen. Christ says he won't drink of the fruit of the vine until he drinks it in his Father's kingdom. So we will be able to partake of the wedding supper and eat and drink then, but we won't have to sustain ourselves. I tend to be a workaholic, and so I could go without eating or drinking for a long period of time if I'm not careful. No more disease, physical ailments. And again, these are broad things, but let's personalize them for you in your own personal life. Things that you're going through, things that loved ones are going through, spiritual family members are struggling with, as mentioned in the sermonette, those who are going through tremendous trials. What allows us to go through those and see others going through those around us? Well, hopefully it's the hope that we have. The hope that one day those physical bodies will be gone. We'll have spiritual bodies. Again, we don't have all the insights. Only thing that limits us is our imagination. We have in Scripture where Christ, after he was resurrected, he appeared in a room where all the doors were shut. Teleportation? That'd be kind of cool. It's fun, right? We won't have to open doors. That'll save time. A lot of things that we think about are physical in nature because we're limited by that. No more exhaustion. No more sleep required. I've never cared for sleep. I do believe it's a waste of time. But think about those things today. Think about the realization of that. What will life be like with spiritual bodies? We look through a glass darkly, but it doesn't hurt to reinforce that vision in our mind, to renew that hope by pondering these things. Are the things that you're looking forward to do as a spirit being? I like to ask people that. Years ago, back when I was a young boy, I talked to a gentleman who related what he wanted to do. The first thing he wanted to do was, and this is physical, but he wanted to go at light speed through the Grand Canyon as fast as he could go and then crash into the other side. I don't know why. The thrill of it, and then to be crashed and not get hurt. And the way he described it was so vivid. He had thought about it. Well, do we have visions like that in the sense of, do we have that hope of what it'll be like? I'm not much of a hugger. I can certainly give hugs. But one of the things that I look forward to with my new spiritual body is giving God a hug. I think it's going to be so much jubilation when we're resurrected. There may be a line, but I'll eventually get my turn to give a hug. That's something I look forward to. But we'll have spiritual bodies. And in correlation with that is another hope that we have. Hope of eternal life. Let's go to Titus 1. Our new spirit bodies will never wear down. We won't need to replenish them with food. We will have eternal life. That fear of death will be gone. It won't bug us. It won't be nagging us. Titus 1 and verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Notice how faith is connected to hope here. And the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Our hope of eternal life, that God promised as part of his plan, revealed to us in the holy days, we reenact every year. Let's go to Titus 3, just a few pages over. Titus 3 and verse 3 says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceiving, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. We lived without hope. Ephesians talked about that. We were aliens of God. But when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. From dust to glory, to eternal life. You ever think about what we'll do for all eternity? That's a powerful thing to contemplate. And if we don't look at it in the right light, it can be scary. When I was in sixth grade going into seventh grade, and so the beginning of my seventh grade year, this really bothered me. It scared me. I was thinking in a physical sense, I don't want to live in eternity like this, in this world. Well, the world will change. Eternal life is beyond these physical limitations. It can be daunting to think about. But yet God put it in our heart as a desire, eternity. Do we have that anchor of hope that we will have eternal life? I think most of us would agree that we don't want to die. And so if part of our hope is that we will have eternal life, is that something that's real in our minds? Or is it simply an intellectual understanding? We can quote Titus 1:2. We have hope of eternal life. We can say that. But what does it mean for us? What does it mean? The truth is, we have very few details. If you think about it from a physical, numerical concept, it's overwhelming. Billions, trillions, zillions. Google is the one with 100 zeros after it, so that's the largest number that I can think of. It's so overwhelming that it becomes nothing. Mathematically, it's just, okay, from going from a billion to a trillion years, okay, that still's beyond my comprehension. But think about what we will do for eternity. It will take an eternity to truly get to know God. It'll take an eternity to know God fully. We'll never reach the end of getting to know God. I'm willing to accept the challenge. It's something I look forward to. The mind of God, getting to know the mind of God more intricately, all the intricate details of his wisdom, of his mercy, of his love that he can teach us through all eternity. In a physical sense, it can be overwhelming to think of that goal, but in the same way, it's motivating. We want to be a part of that in all eternity. Even in a physical sense, think of all the intricacies of creation, all the laws of nature that God has put in motion, that we can spend decades, centuries, millennia getting to know all the small, minute details, how they work, that we can learn and continue to learn. Think about getting to know the potentially billions of new family members that we have. That's going to take some time. In the same way that we grow together, we get to know each other more intimately week after week, month after month, year after year, that will continue through all eternity. I think that's beautiful. You won't have to worry about running out of time. We'll have all the time in the world. Those are things that we can think about today. Contemplate what eternity will be like. Because on the Feast of Trumpets, we will see the realization of that hope. We will enter eternal life, immortality. It's fun to contemplate what that will be like. You can set a whole century, a millennia to do whatever goal, and it won't be a waste of time, because the next millennia you can do something else, and so on forever. That's a beautiful thing. Another hope that we have that's pictured by the resurrection is the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness. Let's go to Galatians 5. This one hopefully touches close to home for each one of us. Galatians 5 and verse 4. Says, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. You know, this concept that we can't earn our salvation, it's a gift of God. If we think that we can by doing certain things, then we fall from grace. In verse 5, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Hope of righteousness. Do we have hope of righteousness? What does that mean? Let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 gives some insight into this hope of righteousness. Do we have hope in righteousness? The hope of righteousness. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Well, we can read verse 8 too. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For his purpose, the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Brethren, when we're resurrected, we're born into the family of God, we will no longer sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Brethren, I look forward to the time where I cannot sin. I have hope in that. One of the most powerful sections of Scripture to me, I think of in my mind often, is Romans 7, where Paul describes the struggle that we go through to live God's way of life. And you read the words and you can relate because he's struggling so vehemently. He wants to live God's way of life, but I serve this law of my flesh, and those things which I hate, I do. And we do that day in and day out. Those things that we hate, those things that are contrary to God's law, we do. Even though we don't want to. Brethren, when this day is fulfilled, when that hope is realized, we will not sin. That to me is beautiful. That is a wonderful thing. No longer have to deal with sin in our lives. Struggle against it. Fight against it. All the negative impact of sin that we won't have to deal with. The guilt. The hurting of those around us. By our words. By our actions. Sinning against God and even our thoughts. Those things that we hate to do. That's one of the most powerful things. I so desire that I could do that now. And yet I hope for a time where I can do that. I won't sin. We won't sin. That's a powerful thing. The realization of our hope when we won't sin any longer. We won't engage in the thoughts against God, thoughts against our fellow man. The words that we say will be profitable, beneficial to the hearers, every word that comes out of our mouth. Imagine the effect of that. You know, we struggle against sin. We may go for a while without sinning, and then we falter. We stumble, and we go and we falter. Imagine the progression as eternity goes on forever. That's built upon each other without sin occurring in the world. That we can encourage one another. Imagine the level of encouragement we can provide. When every time we come in contact, it's an encouraging experience. We don't accidentally slip and say something derogatory or mean. And every interaction we have with one another is positive. And we won't have the setbacks. It'll grow. Our relationships will grow. It'll foster tremendous intimacy with one another, which will allow us to get to know each other better. All that because of we won't have those negative effects of sin. We won't have to struggle against that. Do we see that today? Do we see that hope? A hope where we have fought the good fight, as Paul said, agonized the good agony, struggled to bloodshed against sin, and we have to struggle no more. The realization of the hope of righteousness will be fulfilled. Contemplate that today. Let's think about that. That should fill us with joy. Renew our vision. The last one we're going to look at is the hope of the glory of God. Let's go to Romans 5. Part of the aspect of being given new bodies, we will be like Christ. And there's some interesting imagery that we can't even begin to comprehend that's given in Scripture. Romans 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Brethren, we hope not only to see the glory of God, but to be partakers of the glory of God. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Behold, take note. God loves us so much that He wants us to be His children. We are His children. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, we are now children of God. We are begotten. We look forward to the time when we'll be born into the family of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We don't know fully. We can't fully understand what we will be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Interesting. We hope to be like Christ in body and in glory. That hope of glory that we have. And that hope then motivates us, drives us to purify ourselves. But think about what that will be like. Let's go to Revelation 19. We will be partakers of the glory of God. He's going to share that with us beyond our comprehension. Revelation 19 describes the events after Christ's return, the resurrection has taken place. Christ comes and engages in battle against those that have gathered in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, Armageddon. And it gives here a description of Christ as He returns. In verse 11, says, Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is talking about the return of Christ coming on the white horse. Then it goes into a description of him. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Verse 15, Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he would strike the nations, and rule himself with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of his wrath. Let's go really quickly back to Revelation 1. Just to give an imagery in our minds of the glory of Christ. Romans 1 and Revelation 1 and verse 14. His head and his hair were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many thunders. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun in its strength. The glory of Christ. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Even in vision, John sees this vision of Christ glorified, and he falls as if he was dead. Brethren, God is going to share that glory with us. We will be spiritual beings sharing in the glory of God. That's a beautiful thing as well. We can take time on the Feast of Trumpets to read these verses, to be reminded of those things, to renew our hope. Brethren, we've just covered a small portion of the things that we have to hope for today. This day pictures the time that our hope of the resurrection will be realized. All the various things that come along with that. Today we refresh, we reinvigorate, we grow that hope. We strengthen that hope within us. Hope of the promises of God. Hope which is eternal, that goes beyond this physical life. Today we picture a time when all the time, all the years of our hoping in perseverance, in long suffering, will be fulfilled. The realization of our hope. In God's plan, as his first fruits, we see the realization of his hope on the Feast of Trumpets. And in turn, we are given the opportunity to share, to teach this same hope to all who have ever lived. And that plays out in the rest of God's holy days, in this fall's festivals. To give them the anchors of hope that they so desperately need, though they may not even realize it now. The hope of salvation should guard our hearts and minds, anchor our lives. I pray this will be in our minds today, that we will meditate on these things. Not only that, that we will share with one another as we go to lunch, as we enjoy fellowship with one another, that we can talk about these things. Share our hope with one another. And in doing so, we will strengthen the anchor of our lives. That our hope for the fulfilling of this day will be increased more and more. And hopefully that takes place on a daily basis, but even more so on a yearly cycle as we go through these holy days. That God, through his Spirit and his Word, will motivate us daily so that we can see the realization of the hope of the resurrection. Brethren, happy Feast of Trumpets.